Hard to believe the Christmas season is upon us. It's like, wow, where did the time go? And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 1. I mean, that's a good place to start for the Christmas season because it's right here in Matthew 1. So follow along as I read the first 17 verses of Matthew 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation by Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihud. Elihud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I've seen on the news, just like you have in the recent past, how DNA now is being used to identify criminals. In fact, I think they locked up 6 serial murderers throughout the country because of their DNA. And when I say DNA, apparently it was the DNA of their relatives. And there's, I guess, some matches. There's a family match through DNA, and they can tell if, like, you are a brother or a father or a cousin. And they use these matches. Now they're contesting it in court because they're saying they didn't get the approval to test their DNA. But so far, they've located criminals through DNA matches. You know, I guess God is a powerful creator when he makes us. You know, it's probably even more accurate than the fingerprint how God has made us. And so they're able to identify us now through our DNA. And so as we look at this, you think, well, how does that connect to the genealogy of Jesus? Well, it connects to him. Because genealogies are very, very important and significant in the Bible. In fact, they're really critical. And I guess we're getting to be popular with it now, because now I see advertisements on TV all the time about getting your ancestry tested, and people find out they have relatives from Africa, India, China, wherever, because you can send in your DNA to Ancestry.com. I think it costs around $100 or $150. It's interesting, though. You know, I said to my wife, you know, maybe I would do that, but I said, who cares? You know, I wonder if they come back and make a mistake. You know, I send it in there and they say, my history's from Europe. And I say, well, now I know they're wrong, because my mother is an Australian, and they didn't even mention Australia as a possibility. But the funny thing about it, I did learn, though, if you are encouraged or want to send them money to check out your history, ancestry, and you send them the DNA, they become the owners of it, and they can do anything they want with it, and they can give it to the law or whoever's researching you. So I decided not to do that in case I break the law or something. Well, not only if I break the law, even if my kids break the law, they can test it and find them through that. So hey, folks, don't send Ancestry any money. You know where you came from. Well, maybe you don't. It's sort of like before they did the DNA, and I'm going back, I'm going to guess 10 years. It's hard to imagine they've been around. When I was raised, I knew virtually nothing about my mother's side of the family and my father's side of the family. And since my mother was an Australian, we'd have to depend on her family over there, which is another story. But I signed up for Ancestry.com, and I just checked my father's side because I knew his date of birth, and I knew who he married and who my grandmother was. And you can go back to all the birth records, you know, and I did that, and I checked generation after generation by just going through there. And as I said to my wife, boy, there are a ton of Mangums out there. There really are, but they're all in the South, because my dad was a Southerner, and they're all there. And all of his dad had, after you go on, 13 brothers and sisters. Then you check that back to the next one. They all had 13 or 14 brothers and sisters. It was rare to find one who didn't have at least 10 siblings. Now, think of that today, and that's a fact. But anyway, I checked my siblings through my family, I mean my ancestry, back to Surrey, Virginia in the early 1600s. Then they said I'd have to sign up to go to the site for Europe, because Ancestry, I guess, does that also if you're interested. And I didn't really want to put forth the money. And so, but anyway, in the Jewish line, they kept very, very close records, as I just read to you, all of them there. And as we look at this genealogy, it was important to verify that Jesus qualified to be the king, that is, the messianic king, the royal king, and it traces it clear back there, and also you can go to Luke and trace it back there. But what I want you to see, not only did Jesus qualify to be king, God gave to us a remarkable picture of his grace, the grace of God in this genealogy that sometimes we overlook. I mean, and I'm just going to point it out here to you this morning as we go through it to show you the God we serve and the God we love is a gracious God, very, very gracious. Let me just show you, first of all, God's grace seen in the choice of just three men mentioned in this genealogy. First of all, Abraham. Now, we're all familiar, most people are familiar with Abraham. He is a significant figure historically when it comes to being the father of the Jews. The Muslims also claim him, and we as Christians claim Abraham also. So he is a significant person historically and religiously. But when we look at Abraham, we think, now God would select somebody well, at least from our opinion, from our humble earthly opinion, if God was going to use somebody to represent him, to be his prophet, to bring his Savior, his Son into the world, we would guess an that he would have them, you know, pretty well to do and well protected and everything. But when we think of Abraham, think of this man Abraham. If you, and we don't have time to go through the entire book of Genesis, especially when we cover all of these men here. So when Abraham was called, God told him to leave his family and to go and follow him into a land that he was going to show him and give to him. And he said, get up. And the first thing, you know, we admire him, he did that, but Abraham didn't leave all of his family behind. That is, he took his dad along, you can check that out in Genesis, and he took his nephew along, so we can, you can check that out in Genesis also. I always kind of wonder about that. Did he get a permission to take his father and his nephew along? It isn't stated, but he took them along. And as he took his dad along, he went to a place called Haran, which wasn't the place where God was sending him. But he decided to stay there for some reason. Maybe he got a job or business was good. And he stayed there 15 years until his dad died. You know, and then when his dad died, I guess he decided, well, I better continue on with the call that God gave to me to follow him to this land. And so he did. But he delayed 15 years. You know, in the scope of eternity, 15 years isn't much, but in this life, we would say 15 years for us would be a lot. You know, most of us probably sitting here would say, if I could take you back 15 years, and that's except for the kids who are 15 years old or younger, you'd probably say, hey, we would love it. I told my granddaughter, she said, Grandpa, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, a younger body. I mean, yeah, I do. You know, I'd love to knock off 15 years. I'd love to knock off 30. You know, but he delayed 15 years. I would say that kind of puts him into not the real, real faithful category. But not only that, once he did up and move and he went into the land that God had shown him, and adverse circumstances came, he kind of fudged and hedged and didn't do what was right. He tried to pass his wife off as his sister twice. Not only once, but twice, because in a sense he said, hey, if I tell them you're my wife, they'll just take me out and kill me because you're a beautiful woman. And I know how things work in this culture. You know, if they want you, they kill the husband. And so he had his wife lie for him. She had to participate, and God had to intervene and deliver him there. So, yeah, and this man, Abraham, is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Well, not only is he mentioned, then you go to David. Now, we know about David was a man after God's own heart, as we read in Acts 13:14. But, you know, when I think of David, I have a hard time. Maybe that's because I'm a father, and David was not a good father. I'm sorry, folks. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I think God would say I'm right. He did not raise his kids right. I mean, two of his kids wanted to overthrow him, and one of his sons raped his half-sister, and then the other brother came and killed the brother because he raped his sister because his dad didn't do anything about it. You know, so he had to take it into his own hands. I would say, hey, that's not being a good dad, David. In fact, you set up the whole situation by not parenting him right. In fact, David, you had favorites, and they knew you had favorites, and we're not talking about, you know, principles of how to raise your kids, but don't have favorites with your kids because they know. And so we see not only did he do that, so he was a bad father, but not only in addition to that, he was an adulterer. And I mean, that's not good, folks. He was an adulterer. But in addition to that, he decided, well, I've got myself in a corner here. In order to make everything work out right, I'm going to have to get her husband killed so she would marry me. I wonder, you know, she might have said, hey, you killed my husband, I'm not going to marry. But she did, I mean, marry him, and obviously, but he was a murderer. David was a murderer. And he repented, and I'm glad for the grace of God, because he forgave him for murder, he forgave him for adultery, he forgave him for being a bad parent, because he turned back to God. But he put this man, to show you the grace of God, in the genealogy. Here's David, you know, and then we have another guy mentioned in the genealogy, who's called Judah. Now, Judah, other than being the name of the tribe in Israel there, the man Judah is not all that well known as Abraham or David, but Judah, he was one of the brothers of Joseph. You'll remember he was the one that intervened for his brother there and asked him to, he said, I'll be a hostage in his place. You know, going to take him back, somebody would stand for him. And we could kind of commend him for that. But when we look into Judah, and we won't read the passage, but you can check Genesis 38, read the entire account there. Judah had three sons, and his eldest son died, and his wife was Tamar. The eldest son's wife was Tamar, and she's mentioned in the genealogy, but Judah was supposed to see then that the second under the culture was to raise up a child in his brother's name. But he didn't do that either, and he kept putting it off, and so he wouldn't follow God's directions. And so Tamar was, and in that society, it was very vital for especially mothers and females to have sons to help them out, especially as they got older. I mean, they didn't have social security in that society, and so family took care of family, and so they needed children. And so Tamar says, boy, I'm not getting any younger, and my father-in-law, Judah, isn't doing his job. He has not sent his sons to raise off offspring for me. He's not doing what he should do. So Tamar did, I don't know we can approve of it, but God understood it, I guess. And so she dressed up like a prostitute. And when her father-in-law came by, she seduced him, or he actually paid. And he didn't even know it was her. And he got her pregnant with twins. And you can read about that in the Old Testament in Genesis 38. Now, that's God's grace, isn't it? I mean, to leave this man in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. To say, hey, one of my relatives, he was not such a good guy. But let's move on to the women. I've just mentioned Judah. Well, Tamar, and she had twins, actually, Perez and Zerah. And so she is also left in there. And I want to emphasize that most genealogies, as a rule, didn't even mention the woman. You know, we don't seem to get that in this culture, but in that culture, women, in a sense, were not prominent. They were almost seen as a vassal, as a possession of their fathers or a possession of their husbands or their brothers if they took over the household. And so that in and of itself is remarkable that God says, hey, women are important. They are significant. I'm going to identify them by name. And so Tamar is identified by name, and God honors her. And he puts her right there in the genealogy. And so, and she was a Gentile too. She wasn't even Jewish. And God still honored her and extended grace to her. And she was in the line of Jesus the Messiah. And then we move on to Rahab. And now Rahab, most of us, you know, if we study our scriptures and our Bibles, we know about Rahab because she's usually always identified as Rahab the harlot. She made her living in not such a good way that we would put her on a pedestal, but she was still a woman of faith and hid the spies in Jericho, and God delivered her family back then because of her faith and her trust. But in addition to that, then she got to marry Salmon, who is the grandfather of Boaz there. And so Rahab's in that line, and so she's mentioned also. And I could say, hey, look, God's grace. She's a woman, she's a Gentile, she was a prostitute, and God kept her and mentioned her in the family line of his son, Jesus Christ. And then there's Ruth, as I mentioned, and Ruth was a Moabitess, and a little book in the Old Testament written about Ruth there, we can figure out that. But God put her in the line also, and you can read it there at the end of Ruth, that she was the grandmother of King David. Oftentimes we don't think about that, but you know, when you read Ruth, you don't think, hey, that's David's grandmother. That's King David's grandmother, and she's a Moabitess. So hey, God is keeping her, you know, extending grace there. And then I've already mentioned Bathsheba. Again, Bathsheba was an adulterer, and she also is in the line there. So as we see this event happening, we're reminded of God's grace this Christmas season just by reading the genealogy and knowing the history of the Old Testament. God put in there individuals, both men and women, who were recipients of the grace of God because they trusted in Him, they believed in Him, called on Him. Now, they weren't perfect. They were sinners just like you and I. And so you need to remember that, hey, God's grace extends even to this day to sinners just like you and I. Sinners just like you and I. I have the grace of God not because I'm a good person. I'm a sinner just like all of you. In fact, there's only a few of you probably out there are bigger sinners than me. I'm just saying that facetiously because there's actually a lot of you, no? But I'm just kidding. But the whole point is I've tried to say we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And because of God's grace, God's remarkable, marvelous grace, I'm saved. And not only I'm not in the line of the Messiah, but my name's written in the book of life, and I'm in the family of God by the grace of God, because I don't deserve it, and none of us deserve it. But again, we point out also, as I think I did a while back, Mary is also selected, and she is mentioned. Now, Mary is not a perfect. The Catholic Church did make they made more than one mistake, but they said Mary was born with an immaculate conception. That makes her on par with Jesus. What they mean by that is Mary was born sinless. Let me guarantee you that Mary was a sinner, just like any other teenage girl there in Israel at that time. She was a sinner and fell short of the glory of God. In fact, even she says that in Luke's, in the Gospel of Luke there in 1:46 and 47. Now, in that passage of Scripture, when she's talking about the birth of her son and the message of the angel given to her, she talks about she herself needed a Savior. In fact, you can read it there, and it says that she says, quote, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Speaking of Jesus Christ, her son. She was saying the baby that she gave birth to was also the Savior of her soul because he gave his life on Calvary's cross. She was saved by the grace of God. Now God indeed blessed her and used her, and I'm not trying to diminish that, but she was a sinner just like every other person. Only one person was born sinless, and that is Jesus Christ. And we see that in the genealogy here. Not only do we see it then in the grace of God extended to the men and to the women, also he reminds us of his grace through history, through these three periods of time. You know, they broke it down here into three. You can count them up. They actually tell you it's in sections of 14. So there's three eras of time or three periods of time, excuse me, where God's grace is seen. The first period of time is known as the theocracy, and that would be on like from Abraham on, as it's mentioned there, 14 generations. And so you see that from Abraham to David, although Saul technically was the first king, the first monarch, because the people wanted him, but David was the one that God had selected, but they wanted Saul, and they got Saul. And so then it goes through the theocracy, because they wanted to be like everybody else, and then so God allowed them to have a king, and so they had a monarch. That didn't do them a whole lot of good. Now, some of the kings were good, but most of the kings were bad and were leading the people astray, so even the leadership was not all that good. And then there is what we call a vassal period or a vassal state, where they're actually ruled by another country outside of themselves. And when Jesus was born, Rome was actually in charge at that time. And so God's grace is seen that even through those three different periods of time, God watched over his people. In fact, God's been watching over his people for 2,000 years, and God is still now extending grace to anybody who now wants to come into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And that's, as we celebrate Christmas, Jesus is the focus for the season. Because, yes, and we'll see that in future sermons here, but God sent Jesus to be the Savior. So here are some quick practical lessons. You may presently, well, I'm not going to pick on anybody because we're all sinners, fall short of the grace of God, but maybe you think, hey, I am a sinner and God can't save me. Yes, he can. And even what issue you're dealing with, God's grace will extend to you this day. He doesn't turn anyone away. If you truly repent and truly accept and believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. They're not a barrier if you come through the grace of God. You have to come, but I'm saying the door is open for you. Jesus is knocking. He's giving you the invitation to receive him. Now, what you might think is that, yeah, for most sinners that's true, but hey, my sin was so bad, God can't forgive me. Listen, David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. I mean, look at all these other individuals. I mean, and we're not going to go into the specifics of all their sin. But when we put sin in different categories, it doesn't matter what you may have done. There is no sin that you will prevent you from receiving the grace of God if you call on the name of the Lord. God will forgive you. Now, in a sense, too, maybe don't be deceived. Maybe you were raised in the church and you were saying, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I'm sure Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a pretty good person, but she acknowledged that even herself, she needed a Savior. So I'm not saying that you have to be, you know, a most wicked person. Don't deceive yourself. Even good people go to church. Even moral people go to church. But your morality, your works will not save you. Your own goodness will not save you. You still need Jesus Christ to forgive you. Because one sin is one sin too many. And the Bible tells us we're all guilty of at least one sin and probably more. And I want to also remind you that God's grace extends to every ethnic person. both Jew, Gentile. God does not exclude anybody from any country. You can come and be a Christian from China, Korea, from India, from any nation in Europe, South America, Australia. God's arms are open wide, and we want to remind you that your nationality does not prevent you from being a believer. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God, because to be honest, we truly need it, each and every one of us. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the love of God, and I'm thankful that you, in your wisdom and in your plan, sent the Savior at Christmas to be born so he could grow and be our Savior. And I pray this morning, if there is one here who needs Christ as Savior, draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.